Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Some we all have in common, everyone in this room knows the frustration of just not getting it. Like you're with a group of people, someone cracks a joke, everyone's laughing, and for some reason you're the only one that has no idea why it's funny. What do? Right, you just fake it. Yeah, because it's awkward. You're over at someone else's house and they break out a new board game. I don't know if there's anything worse than this moment. They break out the new board game and start explaining the rules. You never played this before. And it's like, do I have to have a PhD in engineering to understand this game? You're totally lost. Everyone else gets it. Halfway through, you're losing miserably. And all you can think is, I could have been at home. Like, I could be in my pajamas right now. Like, what? For some people, that feeling of just not getting it, they had it every single math class they ever took, right? It's a frustrating place to be in. When you feel, especially if you feel like you're the only one who just doesn't get it. And I tell you, a lot of people feel that same frustration when it comes to reading the Bible. I remember a big chunk of my life, both when I was a kid and as an adult, where, you know, I'd try to read the Bible, right? Because that's what good Christians do. And it just never really clicked. And I tell you, talk about discouraging. And maybe some of you feel that same way today. Maybe you open the Bible and it just doesn't make sense. And maybe you wonder, you know, am I doing this wrong? Am I less like spiritual than other Christians or something? Am I like a JV Christian because I don't get excited about this book? I mean, is there something wrong with me? And if that's your experience, I'm willing to bet that what you do is then just close it and set it down and walk away and say, you know, why bother? And you might even live with a certain sense of guilt about it. But I tell you, whether you find the Bible thrilling or confusing, every single one of us needs to know God's word. Why is that? You know, this is the sole authoritative means by which we can know God. Who he is, what he has done, what he promises and commands. Most importantly, what any of that has to do with our lives. It's in here. And so, though it might be discouraging, you still need the word. But here's the good news. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a super Christian to enjoy reading the Bible and to read it and get something out of it. In fact, I'm convinced, I'm gonna make a bold statement right here. I'm convinced that every single Wisconsinite can enjoy and benefit from reading God's word by making four small shifts in how they approach the Bible. You make these adjustments, and I believe it'll help move reading the Bible from feeling like this kind of pointless, this difficult, discouraging chore to being more the life-changing, soul-nourishing joy that it's meant to be. And so this morning I'm going to read out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where I'm going to start. But I'm going to pull in insight from all over the Bible. It's a little different than how I usually preach, but it's necessary for this topic. And my simple goal is that you walk out of here today equipped to read the Bible more effectively and I just love doing it. So here it is, 2 Timothy 3. Let's start at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So I ask you to pray with me about this. Lord, we need to know your word. I know that you love to work in the heart of your people through your word, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, there's people in this room right now who have loved your word for decades. And there are people in this room who have really never opened it and maybe don't really know what it's all about. And there might be people in this room too, Lord, who for years have tried to open it and haven't really gotten anything out of it and actually feel guilty about the thing. Whatever the case, Lord, would you so help us in this time that we would become a people who are good students of your word and who enjoy it, because we're getting to know you. We're getting to know what you've done for us. We're getting to know the assurance of our future. And so, God, I pray that you would help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I got four small shifts to how you approach the Bible that'll change your experience of it. Shift number one is this. You don't need a miraculous encounter, but you do need God's help. People often think, man, if God were to appear to me in like some big, you know, blow your mind kind of way, I mean, talking about like Moses in the burning bush, or like an angel or something like this, then I'd believe. Then I'd get serious. But the problem is that God only interacts with that people on the rarest of exceptions. That's why stuff like that got recorded in the Bible, because it was so exceptional. It was so rare. God typically works in the lives of his people through his word by his spirit. And so you don't need some big miraculous encounter, but you do need something supernatural to happen. You need divine assistance. You need God's help. Something so fascinating we see in Luke chapter 24. Jesus is walking with two of his disciples, and he's explaining the scriptures to them. This is after the resurrection, and he's pointing how all the scriptures point to Jesus and the fact that he had to die on the cross and be raised again on the third day. And there's a certain point where it's like the lights come on. And then their eyes are open, and they're able to understand. And they say to each other, Luke 24, 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? See, something kind of like that needs to happen in us when we approach the scriptures. We need God to come work. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, we need the Spirit of God to help us understand and to receive the things of God. And the good news is Jesus promised in John 16 that that's exactly what was going to happen. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. He'll remind you everything. He's telling his disciples, everything that I taught you, he's going to help you recall that. And so before you even open the Bible, before you even get to this step right here, step one is you pray. And you say, God, I need your help. Would you help me to understand? Would you send your spirit to help me understand your word? You don't need a miraculous encounter, but you do need God's help. Shift number two, you don't need to know everything, but you do need to want to know Jesus. Like, to get something out of the Bible, to really interact with it, you don't have to have all your questions answered. You don't need, it doesn't have to all make sense right away. You don't need to know everything, but you do need to want to know Jesus. And why is that? It's because the point of the Bible is to point us to Jesus. And so you miss Jesus, you miss the point. You know, that's what the Pharisees did. Listen to what Jesus says to them. John 5, 39 and 40, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You know, the Pharisees knew the Bible inside and out. Yeah, it's a funny little story. I was preaching on that text in French a number of years ago. And there's two words in French, pharisien and parisien. And you notice how similar they are. The first one means a Pharisee. And the second one means, you know, someone who's from the city of Paris. That's a Parisian, right? And I'm preaching about Jesus just laying into the Pharisees and really, you know, giving it to them. And the people are snickering and like fighting back laughter. And I'm like, this is a serious thing. What's wrong with these people? And pretty soon it clicked. I was like, oh no, I'm talking about how Jesus is really laying into the Parisians and not the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they knew the Bible inside and out. They were rigorously committed to living it out, but they missed the point because they missed Jesus. See, they searched the scriptures. They wanted eternal life, but they refused. They rejected Jesus. And these things all point to Jesus according to Jesus. And so in missing Jesus, they not only missed the point of the Bible, they missed the eternal life that they were searching for. 2 Timothy 3:15, I just read, "You've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation." Eternal life. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. You miss Jesus, you miss the point of the Bible. See, the Bible, this book right here, you know this is written by 40 authors over the course of like 1,500 years. It's 66 different books. This thing's an anthology. But you know that they all come together to tell one unified story that ultimately points us to Jesus. It's all about him. And so if you open the Bible with any goal other than to know Jesus, you miss the point. It's gonna circumvent your Bible reading process. See, the Bible isn't, like, even if it's a good goal. Like if you're opening this book going, "God, I just want to be a better husband. I just want to be a better father. I want to make better decisions." Those are good goals. But the Bible isn't first a be a better person book. It's a get to know Jesus book. And now trust me, the life change, it's part of the package. He's the living water. And the be a better husband and live a wiser life, and that all flows downstream of a relationship with him. But the main point of the Bible is to point you to Jesus. So after you pray, "God, help me understand," the next prayer is, "God, I just want to know Jesus. Give me a bigger vision of who he is, Lord. Help me to know Jesus." You don't need to know everything, but you do need to want to know Jesus. Third shift, you don't need to be a perfect saint, but you do need to be open to change in your life. And you might have heard that the Bible isn't just for information, it's for transformation. See, God wants you to know Jesus. And the more you know Jesus, what happens is that you increase in your desire to become like him in your character. And so you got to be open to that. If the point of the Bible is to know Jesus, and as we know Jesus, we become conformed into his image, you just got to be open to God rearranging some furniture in your life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable." This is beneficial, effective, serves a purpose. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, the operating assumption there is none of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. And we need God to correct us. We need God to straighten us out. If we're out of line, we need God to point that out to us. And we don't have today what we need for his work tomorrow, so we need God to equip us. And so if you come to the Bible closed off to all of that, closed to change in your life, with a hard heart like that, if you come to the Bible, even if you're not saying this, but this is your attitude, I don't need to be challenged, I don't need to be changed, I don't need to be corrected, I don't need to be confronted on anything, I'm fine. If that's your posture, I tell you what, reading the Bible is going to be a big waste of time. So you're not open to the purpose of the Bible. So on the contrary, though, you come with a humble heart. You come ready to grow. You come saying, you're God and I'm not, right? That growth is exactly what will happen. This is what God's looking for in people who open his word. Not like the Pharisees. Isaiah 66:2. This is him to whom upon whom I look, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. That's the posture of the heart that we've got to come to the Bible with. You don't need to have it all together. Let you in on a little secret. None of us do. I hope this isn't one of the churches where you walk in and you think everyone's got it together and you don't. You don't need to have it all together. You do need to be open to the Lord rearranging some stuff in your life, though. So after you pray, God, help me understand. And you pray, God, and help me know Jesus. The third part of the prayer is, God, help me become more like him. You invite God, search me. Know my ways. Show me anything in me that grieves you. Correct me. Teach me, equip me, train me, Lord. Reprove me. Shift number four. You don't need to be a scholar, but you do need to be a student. What is a student? Someone who is eager to learn, eager to grow, willing to study. The Bible really isn't supposed to be read, it's to be studied. And I'll explain why, but think about this. You don't got to be, as my friend Travis says, it ain't rocket surgery. You don't got to be a genius. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's life-changing. It's profitable. It's nourishing. And then the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119:130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Who's the simple? Right? We are. You're going to be some genius scholar, but here's the deal. You do need to be a learner. Acts 17:11, there's a great example of this. The people in Berea are described as more noble than the people in Thessalonica. And it's not because they were any better than anyone else. It's not because they were smarter. Verse 11 says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. See, they were good students. Tell you what, the Bible isn't always easy to understand. Not for me. And it's like my job is studying this thing. No part of it is going to make complete sense the first time you read it. You need to be okay with that. You guys know that we are separated. This ain't going to read like a New York Times bestseller. It wasn't written by the latest American author who speaks our language perfectly and gets our culture. We are separated by centuries, by cultures, by language. There's a gap between our world and their world. It's like a mile wide. Or as they would say, you know, roughly 2,000 cubits wide. Why? Because they measure stuff different. Because everything was different. So they're in their world. They don't talk like we talk, and they don't reason the way we reason, and they don't write the way we write. They have different customs and different figures of speech and different values. And so to understand the Word of God properly, you got to travel back in time. You got to create a bit of a time machine, and you got to go from our world back into their world. And how do you do that? By being a good student. By learning about their culture, learning some of the history, learning the context. And so you don't need to be a scholar, but you do need to be a student. You don't need to be a perfect saint. You do need to be open to change. You don't need to know everything, but you do need to want to know Jesus. And you don't need some big miraculous encounter, but you do need God's divine help. And what I believe this means for us today is that every time we open this book, we should pray. We got to reset our posture. Humility is not my default. I don't know about yours. We have to pray. So every time, before you even get to the point where you open it, you pray, God, I need your help. Would you help me understand this? God, would you help me know who Jesus is? Lord, I want to know him. And God, would you help me to become like him? Would you come correct me? So on. And you pray. You get your posture reset. And then you open the Bible. And you dive in. And you be a good student. And how can you be a good student? I'm going to give you five important rules for understanding Scripture. This is kind of Bible study 101, is how to be a good student 101, and I don't expect you to remember any of this. So at the suggestion of our worship leader, Danan, at my house at 9 p.m. on Friday, he said, Brandon, you need to put this in some sort of bookmark form and give it to the people because they're not going to remember what you said. And that makes sense because, frankly, I don't even remember what I'm saying right now, and it's I have to have it in front of me. So I don't expect you to remember this stuff, but here's what I do want. Everything that I've been talking about, it's going to be on here, and this will be helpful. So you're going to grab one when you head out. But Bible study 101, here's five important rules for understanding Scripture. One, never read a Bible verse. Never read a verse by itself. Always read the whole paragraph. It is so important. You got to get the whole thought. If you take one sentence out of the Bible and pull it out from the paragraph that it's situated in, you can make that thing, it's more versatile than a Swiss Army knife. You can make it do anything you want, right? You can throw it at any problem. You can use it to support any theology. Even you can use it to confirm your craziest biases. We need the complete thought. So don't read a verse by itself. Try to grab that whole paragraph and get the complete thought there. Second rule, never read a paragraph by itself. Yeah, I see where this is going. Pretty soon this is going to be, read the whole Bible. Yeah, I get it. No, never read a paragraph by itself. Always seek to learn the context. What's going on? What do these words mean? Do they mean the same things in English that they used to mean back then? Is there weird customs or rituals in there that I'm not familiar with? Is there a way of thinking that's different than this? When was this written? What was going on? Was this in Israel? Was this somewhere in Greece? Where does this fall in the big story, like the big overarching meta-narrative of the Bible? Where does this little story fit into the big story, into God's bigger story? These are really important questions to ask. So don't read a paragraph by itself. Seek to learn the context. Number three, never impose meaning onto the text. Always dig the meaning out of the text. I tell you, good Bible students are excavators. You're mining, you're digging it out, you're archaeologists, you're digging it out. It's already in there. The meaning's already in there. And it's been in there since the day it was written. And so, number four, piggybacks on this rule. Never begin by asking, what does this mean for me? You got to cross the "for me" out of there. You say, what does this mean? Even more specifically, and this is the single most important question in Bible study. Hands down. I know that's an audacious statement. I know pastors say stuff like that all the time. This is the most important thing. No, this is the one, though. What was the author saying to his original audience? You got to get that. I tell you what, you go, what does this mean? It meant something. When he wrote it, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, and he's making a point, he had a point. He meant something. I tell you, and this is never going to mean anything other than what it meant. What it meant then is what it means now. And so if you start by saying, what does this mean for me? You sabotage the process from the outset. You already are going to bypass all the research that you need, the studying, the cultural context, all of that. And you've bypassed any possibility of finding the original meaning. And you've essentially jumped right to a poor interpretation of the scripture, which always leads to a poor application. If you don't get what does this actually mean, you're not going to get how should I live this out today. You're never going to get that right. It's always going to mean what it meant. And I tell you this, if you do the work of wrestling the original meaning, the point the original author was making, you do the work of wrestling that down, the what does this mean for me will just rise like cream to the top, and you'll just be able to skim it off. It just comes into this, the Holy Spirit working in you, working through your intellect. Well, you get the point. Final rule, never lean entirely on your own understanding. And I say entirely because I'm not trying to dismiss your intelligence or your faculties, your Bible studying capacity, any of that, or your intuition. I'm not trying to dismiss any of that. I'm just saying, don't sit there with the book and try to figure it all out all by yourself. Make use of trustworthy Bible study tools. Now I say trustworthy. There's a whole lot of unhelpful commentary on the Bible out there. There's even more bad preaching. So not everything that talks about a particular Bible verse is actually good and helpful. So it's got to be trustworthy. And those Bible study tools, what they'll do? They'll help you be a student. They'll help you answer some of the questions, like, what does this word actually mean? How did they use it back then? Is this a certain custom? What did that signify? Those questions, you begin to find them in those Bible study tools. And so if you're newer to this and you're going, great, I want to use some Bible study tools. I don't have a single tool in my toolbox. Here's where I'd recommend you start. The NIV Study Bible or the ESV Study Bible. Those two study Bibles I've used for years, and I am consistently impressed by them. I have found them to be so good and helpful and accurate. And so this is a good place to start. And especially if you're newer to reading the Bible at all, I'd really lean toward that NIV Study Bible. Why? Because they word stuff that just sounds a little bit more like we actually talk in English, okay? And it'll help you get the point. It'll help you get the heart of what's being said. And then the study Bible, the commentary, brings in historical, cultural, linguistic facts in a way it doesn't take a genius to learn them, right? And it can be so helpful. It'll make your Bible study time so much more robust. So those are the tools. It's all on here. Here's my challenge to you today. You pick up one of these bookmarks on your way out. They got them on the table back there. Grab one, and then when you get home, put it in your Bible that you're going to read. And my challenge to you is to try this week. Just follow. You'll see there's the prayer stuff up top. There's the Bible study tips on bottom. Just try it. If you're not currently going through a passage of scripture or a certain book or something, I'm just going to throw one out there. Maybe try the book of Titus. Why do I say that? It's 3 chapters, roughly 7 paragraphs. You could do a paragraph a day this week, and it'd be done by the end of the week. And just see. Just see what happens in your relationship with reading the Bible, so that you can know who Jesus is and you can grow in your faith in him. And I believe we all do this together. And whether you've been in love with the Bible for decades or brand new to the whole thing, I believe that we will all grow more and more into the image of Christ. God's going to work in us. And then we come together, we'd be one of those churches that just looks a whole lot like Jesus and the community he wants us to be. And that's a glorious thing. So I challenge you to try that out this week. Would you pray with me? Lord, we need your word. All of us need your word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so, God, I pray first that you would soften our hearts toward your word, that we would have that humble and contrite spirit, Lord, that we would tremble at your word. I pray as well that you would help us to really get to know Jesus more and more and more. And I pray, God, that as you give us a bigger vision of him, would you give us a more intense desire to be like him? I pray that you would do that work in your church for your glory and for the sake of a world who needs you. In Jesus' name, amen. May God richly bless you, church, and we'll see you next Sunday.